So little Lucy went to her first day of first grade in her elementary school class, and like a lot of schools in America, she had a liberal teacher, and the teacher got up in front of the class and introduced herself and said, "I want you all to know that I am an atheist." And she asked them, "How many of you are atheists?" Most first graders don't know what an atheist is. So the kids, wanting to be like their teacher, all raised their hand. Not little Lucy. She was the only one who kept her hand down. And the teacher noticed that right away. And she said, "Lucy, I noticed that you didn't raise your hand. Can I ask you why?" And she said, "Because I am not an atheist." And she said, "Oh, then what are you?" And she said, "I'm a Christian." And the teacher asked them, "Lucy, do you know why you're a Christian?" And she said, "Because my mom is a Christian and my dad is a Christian, so I am a Christian." And the teacher said, "Lucy, that is a foolish reason to believe in something. What if your mom was a moron and your dad was a moron? What would that make you?" And Lucy said, "Well, I guess I'd be an atheist." Joseph was not an atheist. He was a man who went from trial to trial. I was talking to Pastor Sandy that when I first got this assignment, I was kind of bummed out because I got the chapter that starts with a tragedy and ends with a tragedy. But I started to look at Joseph's life and I thought, wait a minute. Everybody's got a chapter that starts with a tragedy and ends with a tragedy in Joseph's life, except the last guy. Everybody else has the tragedy story. That was Joseph's life. Joseph could have sung that those famous words from George Thorogood's song, "If it wasn't for bad luck, I wouldn't have no luck at all." He had a hard life, but Joseph believed in the Lord. And Joseph believed that God had a plan for his life. He had a dream, and he knew that dream would one day come to pass. Joseph's life seemed to go from the pit to the pits. But Joseph never seems to be discouraged in everything he went through. He continued to trust in the Lord. And that's what I want to talk about today with you. Because listening to some of you last night, I realized that tragically, you can relate to Joseph more than you'd like to. For some of you, life seems to be going from the pit to the pits. Things just seem to go from problem to problem. I want to talk about staying faithful when life seems unfair. In fact, I've entitled my message after the words of Friedrich Nietzsche, "A Long Obedience in the Same Direction." Because that's what God is looking for from us. A long obedience in the same direction. Like most of the others, like I said, Joseph's story doesn't have a happy ending in this chapter. In fact, I don't think Joseph ever wrote any books other than the Bible about his adventure. Most people that survived his dilemma would write books. Maybe, 12 Steps to Climbing Out of the Pit. Or maybe Turning Prison into Profit. Or maybe he might have written How to Win Potiphar's and Influence Pharaoh's. He could have been famous. I'm not talking about getting out of the pit, though. I'm talking about keeping the pit out of me. As Rick shared when he talked about Joseph's life, he said, "We can't help what happens to us, but we can certainly help what happens in us." We're talking about walking by faith, even when it seems the entire world is against us. And isn't that the secret to real victorious Christian living? Isn't that the secret to being more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus who saved us? It's continuing in faithfulness even when life deals us a raw hand. And I tell you what, this study in Joseph's life has been really good for me. I told my wife, I refuse to complain while I'm studying Joseph's life. Because nothing I can go through compares to what he went through. And I feel very small complaining when I look at his life. So I'm not going to complain while I'm studying his life. I can't wait for this session to be over. I have so much to complain about. But I realize something. I do complain a lot. And I tell you that because so do you. Most people complain a lot in the world today. And I don't like that about myself. That's something that I want to grow out of. And I think we can learn a lot from Joseph about why we complain and how to overcome that tendency to complain. Let's change our mindset together as we consider Joseph's prison experience. He says, verse 1, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. Now, these were very high-ranking officials. We think, oh, well, one's just a butler and one's a baker. These were titles, positions in the royal court, which made them official advisors of the king, of Pharaoh. These were super high-ranking people. And it could be that maybe Pharaoh uncovered a plot to assassinate him. Maybe he was getting ready to eat his morning pastries, and his taster took a bite and dropped dead. And the question was the pastry poisoned by the baker, or was it the butler who brought it from the baker that spiked it? Either way, let's throw them both in jail until we figure out what's going on. So he put them in custody, verse 3, in the house of the captain of the guard, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. You know, Pastor Sandy mentioned that the captain of the guard or the chief of police, as he's called it, was in fact Potiphar. The prison that Joseph was put into was at Potiphar's house, where Potiphar had served all those years, and it happened to be the king's royal prison. I don't marvel so much that Joseph happened to be in his master's prison. But what blows my mind is when you step back and look at it, how God arranged these slave traders to come through Canaan at the exact time that Joseph was in the pit, to buy Joseph from Joseph's brothers, to travel all the way down to Egypt, to go into the capital city for slave sales, and to happen to sell Joseph to the one man who could put him in the prison where Pharaoh kept his own royal prisoners, so that he could use Joseph to not only save Egypt, but to save Israel and make a way for our Lord to come into the world. That's called providence. And God is the God of providence. God is absolutely in control. There's no coincidence with God. Proverbs 16:33 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Whatever he's allowing you to go through right now is for his purposes. We don't know what those purposes are. Joseph got a preview into what was coming, but he didn't know how and when those things were going to come to pass. He didn't know what was next. I'm willing to bet you when he was there in Potiphar's house and working his way up, he probably used to wonder, Lord, how are you going to use this? Maybe Potiphar is going to introduce me to Pharaoh, and I'm going to go get released, and then I'm going to go rule over my family in the power of Egypt and in the land of Canaan. He had no idea what God was going to do and how it was all going to come to pass. Everything that you see happening in the world today, everything that is happening in your life today, is all under the watchful eye of the Lord. If you're being afflicted, if you're going through trials right now, know that whatever you're going through, it's part of His big picture. It's part of His plan to ultimately bring His Son into the world. He's using you. He's preparing you. He's working in you. He's working through you. He's doing something in your life. Warren Wiersbe used to say, when God puts us into the oven of affliction, He keeps His eye on the timer and His hand on the thermostat. He knows exactly what we have to go through and when, and He's in complete control of it because He is the sovereign God. He's in total control. And verse 4, the captain of the guard charged Joseph with the baker and the butler, and he served them, so they were in custody for a while. So this is the part that kind of frustrates me, not because of God, but because of Potiphar. You see, Potiphar entrusted these high-ranking officials into Joseph's hands, which tells you something about Potiphar. Potiphar knew his own wife was a scoundrel. He knew Joseph never did anything wrong. He knew Joseph was innocent. He had to act to save face. He had to act and treat Joseph this way in order to salvage his marriage. And so, much like Pilate with our Lord, Joseph suffered because Potiphar was too much of a coward to do the right thing. Because he was too much of a weasel to stand up to his wife and say, "You hussy, what is wrong with you? How dare you?" But instead, Joseph ended up in prison. Yet Joseph continued to serve the Lord faithfully despite being wronged. He continued to serve Potiphar despite being wronged by Potiphar. It's always tempting to return evil for evil when somebody wrongs you, isn't it? It's always tempting. I don't know about you, but when somebody wrongs me, it's easy to lay in bed at night and think of different ways to pay them back. Right? It's easy to lay in bed at night and think, you know, I should probably call that guy and do this thing, and I should really do a number on them and teach them a lesson. Yet, Joseph didn't do any of that stuff. In fact, Peter warns us what we should do when we're wronged, and it gives us some insight into Joseph's thinking. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, Peter says, "Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to do this, that you may inherit a blessing." Joseph knew that what he was going through was bigger than Mr. and Mrs. Potiphar. It was bigger than Reuben and his cowardice. It was bigger than anything that he saw on the surface. And so he kept his eye on the prize. And that's what we need to do when we're going through trials. We need to keep our eyes on the prize, even when we're wronged, recognizing that even if they're wrong, God is right. And God is on the throne, and He's in control. Then the butler, verse 5, and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in the prison, had a dream. Both of them, each man's dream in one night, and each man's dream with his own interpretation. And Joseph came into them in the morning and looked at them and saw that they were sad. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of this Lord's house, saying, "Why do you look so sad today?" And it reminds me of the horse that walked into a bar in order to drink. And the bartender asked him, "Why the long face?" Why the long face? That's a slang for you guys that don't understand the slang, American slang. Why the long face is a euphemism for why do you look so sad? But horses have long faces. My youngest son said once, "If you have to explain it, Dad, it's not funny." Rick mentioned how God used Joseph's trials to grow him. And this is one of those places where we see how Joseph has so matured since he was a boy in Canaan. At 17, he had a dream. He didn't care what his brothers were going through. He went out and told them the dream. He got a coat. He didn't care what his brothers thought. He went out and wore the coat. He went looking for his brothers to check on them. He didn't have any questions for them about why they had to travel so far to find grazing land. He just immediately went there to let them see his coat and let them see his little attitude. But now he's brought before these men who were in prison with him, and his attitude is, "Forget about me, what's wrong with you?" He's noticing now that others are struggling, that others have problems, that others have things they need to talk about. And he's concerned for these men. Now, God had a plan for Joseph's life, and it was going to require that Joseph grow immensely. As Sandy closed that last session, he talked about God wanting in Joseph that he be well done. Right? A well done and faithful servant. In order to get there, he had to cook some more. God had to do that work in his life that he might prepare him for what he had in store. If he was going to care for the nation, he was going to have to be a man who cared for others. If he was going to be exalted in power, he had to be a man that faithfully resisted all of the Mrs. Potiphar's of the world, because he was going to be in a position where every lady was going to be a Miss Potiphar to him. And so God had to prepare him, had to grow this man and develop his character through the trials which he endured. Have you ever stopped to think, when you're going through trials, not what is God doing, but what is God doing in me? What is God doing in my life? What is he trying to teach me through this? What is he trying to shape in my heart? How is he trying to prepare me? And what is he trying to prepare me for? Because it could be that God is preparing you for something bigger than you ever imagined, and something that you know you're not ready for now. A.W. Tozer wrote, "It is doubtful whether God can bless a man greatly until he has hurt him deeply." Now, I don't like hurt. I don't like being afflicted. I'm a big fan of, "It was good when I was afflicted." But you'll never hear me saying, "It is good when I am afflicted." Because it's never fun to go through trials. But I realize that sometimes the only way God can deal with rough spots in my life is by taking the hammer and chisel to me, by dealing with the things that need to go and getting them out of my life. Verse 8, "And they said to him, 'We each had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it.'" Pharaoh had interpreters of dreams in his court, but they didn't have access to that. "So Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please.'" In his statement, by the way, Joseph is telling us that first, he still believes that his own dreams are of the Lord and they are going to come to pass. In saying that interpretations belong to God, he's thinking of his own dream and the fact that God showed him what it was going to mean, what it meant, and that it was going to come to pass. It also tells us that Joseph's relationship with God was just as strong, if not stronger, than it ever was, though he suffered. In the midst of his trials, he was still talking to God. He was still hearing from God. There was an open line of communication between them. I told you last night that I was reading 2 Kings a few weeks ago, and as I read 2 Kings, I found myself marveling when the Shunammite woman came to Elisha after her son died. And she pretended like everything was okay until she got to Elisha. And then she grabbed his feet, and the servant Gehazi tried to pull her away. And he said, no, leave her alone. Because he said, her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. That shocked Elisha. It shocked Elisha that the Lord didn't show him what was going on, because he had that kind of relationship with the Lord. Joseph had that kind of relationship with the Lord. If the Lord did tell me something, I'd be blown away. I'd be like, wow, the Lord showed me this. Everybody, let's write a book. You know, let's make a movie. Because the Lord showed me something. But Elisha was upset when the Lord didn't show him something. And Joseph had that same type of relationship. The Lord showed him things. And he knew the Lord would show him things. So verse 9, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, behold, in my dream a vine was before me, and in the vine were three branches. It was as though it budded. Its blossoms shot forth, and its clusters brought forth ripe grapes. Then Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said to him, this is the interpretation of it. The three branches are 3 days. Now within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your place. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. The chief butler's dream was like an episode of an Italian cooking show. You know, the three branches springing up and the flowers come out and the grapes come out and they smash all the grapes and they make the wine. They go, ah, oh, delicious dinner and a glass of wine, you know. And it was just a beautiful dream. And Joseph said, well, let me tell you what that means. It means that you're going to be restored to your position in 3 days. Pharaoh's going to lift your head up. That signifies an exaltation. He's going to, you know, when your head's down, you're depressed, right? He's going to lift your head up and he's going to lift you back to your position. But Joseph just asked him for one favor, verse 14. But remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. Make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of his house. For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also I've done nothing here that they should put me into this dungeon. Hey, since I gave you this great interpretation, when it comes to pass, would you please talk to Pharaoh on my behalf and listen? I'm innocent. Get my charges dropped so I can go home. It was a reasonable request. But notice Joseph didn't whine about his situation. He simply stated his case, did what he could to try to get free, and then he let it go. When the chief baker, verse 16, saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in my dream, and there were three white baskets on my head. The chief baker was quiet about his dream. Unlike the butler who had an episode of Food TV dream, he had more like an Alfred Hitchcock movie, right? And he wasn't going to talk about it. This was a nightmare. But then he heard the interpretation. He was like, maybe I'll give it a shot. In the uppermost basket, verse 17, were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, and the birds ate them out of the basket on my head. So Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. The three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat your flesh from you. So, as for the chief baker, he was going to be hanged on a tree in 3 days and eaten by birds. Not a great interpretation. Joseph did not ask him for any favors. He said, here's the news. But you know, I think there's something that we need to learn from this interpretation as well. Because Joseph is doing something that I think is one of our least favorite aspects of ministry. If you're a ministry leader, this is one of the things we hate more than anything, and that is being the bearer of bad news. Telling people the truth, even when it hurts. Telling people the truth, even when they're not going to like what you tell them. I personally think a lot of the suffering we do in ministry has to do with our reluctance to tell people the truth. Now, again, you know, Aaron calls me the hammer for a reason, but I don't like being that person either. I don't like being the hammer. I don't like being the one who comes in and says, hey, here's the bottom line. You're not a good fit for this organization. You got to go. I had a guy who, for years, I knew he shouldn't be on my staff. For years, I knew that he was going to be a problem, that there was no way I was ever going to restore him. But he was a young man that I had led to the Lord. I had done his wedding. I loved his wife. I loved his kids. And I thought, if I fire him, it's going to just hurt so bad. It's going to hurt the family. It's going to hurt the church. It's going to hurt me. And so years went by. And I let him go on and cause trouble and cause trouble and cause trouble until finally the Lord forced me to fire him. And it was so much so that he actually stood in front of me and said, I dare you to fire me. I said, oh, okay. I get it, Lord. I should fire this guy, right? You know, and I finally did what I should have done years earlier. But when I did it, the fallout was horrific. So many people were hurt over it. The youth group suffered for years, and the church suffered for the longest time. And today, we still deal with repercussions from it because I didn't do the right thing. And I think some of you need to hear this. There are people working with you that need to hear the bad news. They need to hear the truth, even if they don't like it. And you need to deliver it, or you're going to suffer for it. After you deliver it, don't ask them for any favors. Just send them their way. But you have to do it. And if that's you I'm talking to, hey, let me know. I'll be glad to pray for you for that confrontation, for that encounter. But listen, if you don't do it, you're going to regret it. Sometimes being a leader means we have to be the bearer of bad news. Verse 20 now, it came to pass on the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast for all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. Then he restored the chief butler to his butlership again. And he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Here Joseph had done the right thing. He had done good for the chief butler, and he expected that he would be remembered for it. But, like I said, we don't get a happy ending at the end of this chapter. That opportunity came and went, and he sat in prison at least 2 more years. We don't know how long he was in prison in total. We know that from the time he was sold as a slave to the time that Pharaoh exalted him was a period of 13 years. Can you imagine suffering, whether it be as a slave or as an inmate, for 13 years for something, for doing nothing wrong, just because life dealt you those cards? That was Joseph's life. Let me give you some closing thoughts for at least profiting from the pit. If you're in the pits, if you're in the pit, let me just give you some biblical counsel as to how to go through it well. Number one, very simply put, keep your eyes on Jesus. In the race of life, you should always keep your eyes on the pace setter. And Jesus is that pace setter. He is the leader of our race. Follow him. You know, the secret to Joseph's victory is given to us by the writer of the Hebrews. When he says, Hebrews 11:20, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. The secret to your victory is going to be the same. You've got to see him who is invisible. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Second, keep your eyes off the past. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes off the past. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Not only is forgetting the past an important part of victory, but forgiving and forgetting the baggage of the past is a key to a good night's sleep. If you don't lay in bed worrying about what people have done to you, you'll sleep a lot better. And that brings me to number three. Keep your eyes off of your problems. Keep your eyes off of your problems. Colossians 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Listen, if you don't understand what God is doing in your life, focus on the things you do understand about God. Focus on the fact that he's in charge. Focus on the fact that he loves you. Focus on the fact that he will cause all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Focus on the fact that he'll supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Focus on those things you know about him and refuse to dwell on those things you don't understand. It won't do you any good. And that brings me to number four. Keep your eyes on the prize. Paul said to the Romans in Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, Sandy pointed out how Joseph committed ahead of time to remain faithful. Don't wait until you're tried. Don't wait until you're betrayed. Don't wait until you're attacked to decide how you're going to handle it. Decide today. I'm going to remain faithful no matter what I have to endure. If somebody's mistreating you, I'll just close with the words of my pastor, John Michaels. How do I know that I'm a servant? When I'm treated like one and I still act like one. If you want to know whether you're a servant or not, look at the way you react to the way people treat you. We're servants of the Most High God. And that means we're servants of all. No matter how they treat us, we are their servants for Jesus' sake. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word, and we thank you, Lord, for the things that you've shown us. And Lord, as we close this time of study, we are mindful of the fact that even if we know that you're with us in trials, that those trials are still not pleasant. And for those who are suffering, those who are going through it, Lord, I pray that you would comfort them, that you would do that work in their hearts that you're desiring to do, that, Lord, even if they're in the pits, that you would keep the pit out of them. We love you, Lord. Be glorified in us and help us to bring you glory in our attitudes. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, bless you and keep you.